Before we start, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have founded the gates of Zion and that you love the gates of Zion more than the tents where Jacob dwells. We pray that you would teach us this morning from your word how we are to think about singleness and marriage, and that you would give your spirit to us that we may understand your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, we explored what I've described as my summary statement of this topic of singleness. And I summarized that as all Christians are one in Christ and are called in this life to serve Christ's kingdom in either singleness or marriage. And last week, we talked about, introduced 4 points that I think capture how we ought to think about singleness. The first point was our essential identity is in Christ. Point two is our essential community is in the church. Point three is both marriage and singleness are discrete callings. And point four, what we're going to talk about more today, is our mission in both marriage and singleness is to serve Christ's kingdom. So today, I want to review what we did last week. I want to shore up some of the things I said, just to clarify a few things, and then also elaborate on a couple themes that we talked about. Then we're going to go into different kinds of singleness. I think that was something some of you expressed, that there's we'll talk about different ways people end up single and the implications of that. And the fourth point, we're going to probably spend most of our time on our mission in both marriage and singleness is to serve Christ and His kingdom. Talk about service, what that means, challenges of serving as a single, and what we can do about that as the church. And then we'll conclude with some character profiles of Joseph, Dorcas, a.k.a. Tabitha, in Acts 9. Talk about Paul, and then someone who's not in the Bible, but I think led an exemplary life as a single man, David Brainerd. So we'll conclude on that. So good. So, week one. So we started out with our essential identity is in Christ, and what I meant by essential identity is who we are at the core of our being as Christians. Again, obviously I'm speaking to Christians. If you're not a Christian, singleness, you're going to miss out on what I'm talking about because it's not going to make sense. But if you're a Christian, your essential identity is in Christ. We all have lots of identities, but our essential one, even one that goes deeper than the bonds that we have in our families and marriage, is our identity in Christ. And it's from that place, that we approach the Christian life, that we approach everything that we do. Other relationships shape our duties and our responsibilities in this life, and they influence who we are. But our essential identity, and the identity that is common to all of us who are in Christ's body, regardless of marital status, is our identity in Christ. Second, our essential community is in Christ's body. We're all a part of lots of different communities, including our families, including our marriages, including our countries, and even our parachurch organizations and other types of vocations. But our essential community is in Christ's body. And it's from that place within the covenant community that God gives grace to His people to grow into maturity. It's primarily through the church that the body of Christ is strengthened to become what God wants the church to be. And we looked at Ephesians 4 to make that point. I'm just going to read that really quickly. Ephesians 4:11. Again, this comes at the tail end of all the doctrinal statements that Paul makes about the gospel. We're chosen in Him, we're regenerated, we're justified, we're being sanctified. God has a master plan for this world. And then he comes to verse 4, chapter 4. Therefore, here's the implications of all this. Here's how it's worked out practically. And his starting point is the church. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we have this single entity that God is making, that God is building, that He's that the world is moving towards. And how does He build His church? Verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind. Every wind of doctrine. So God is calling the entire church to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, without exception. That call is to all, regardless of marital status. And so that is our church's goal and mission, regardless of where we're at in life. And so, it's from that position, again, now point three, both marriage and singleness are discrete callings. We understand them as true callings when we can get to the foundation of our identity in Christ and our essential community being the church. From that position, from that starting block, from that spiritual foundation, we can approach the callings to marriage and singleness in the right way. We can truly understand what the apostle says when he almost speaks of marriage as the lesser calling and singleness as the higher calling. I think our minds were perplexed. How can he say that? How can he make it sound like it's actually a choice? Well, he's coming from a place of contentment, of security in who he is in Christ. He's coming from understanding that he is united to Christ's body, and that community will one day surpass his own community and all of his connections on earth. It's from that position that we can treat marriage and singleness as true callings. And then we talked about some points of application last week, and these were just helpful ways that I found to summarize the doctrinal points that we hit upon. The first was that singleness is a full and complete existence because our identity is in Christ and the church. It's a full and complete existence. It's not as we started out last week saying, singleness is not synonymous with being alone. That's a lot of people's conception of that. So it's not that. It's not a negative position. It's a full and complete calling because of who we are in Christ and His body. And second, singleness is not a time of preparation. It's life. In one sense, you could say everything that I do right now is preparing for the next 5 minutes. I'm always in preparation mode. I think that's what people mean when they say, well, again, statistically, most people get married. So when you're single, it's preparation for what most people statistically do. But if you have that mindset, if you're always waiting for the next thing, always waiting for what you think might be inevitable at that point, you're going to miss out on the life God calls you to live right now. And as we saw, because we're all called to maturity right now, we're all called to be in Christ's body right now, we need to, all of us, have the mindset of, in marriage or singleness, that we're living our lives fully, not waiting for some future, not unguaranteed stage of life. Number three, third application, marriage is not the cause of spiritual or emotional maturity, but a particular context for growth. And I want to clarify something I said here. Again, most people get married, and that's a good thing. I'm not disparaging that at all. That is the statistical norm, and that's good. But when it comes to what's God called me to personally, again, I have to come to that from a fresh, blank slate and say, what is my calling before the Lord? What is my calling? And we can't be pressured into picking marriage as a type of cure for my emotional or my spiritual maturity. I think a lot of people have that mindset. We neglect the spiritual graces God gives us in the church. We neglect the intensity and vigor of approaching Christ and moving forward in grace because, like, well, if I had this one relationship, if I had a spouse, or maybe if you're married, if I had a better accountability partner, if I had a better church, if I had a better pastor, if I had a better, if I were in John Calvin's church, I'd just be the best Christian ever because whatever. We can't have that mindset. And that's what I meant by marriage is not the cause of spiritual maturity. It's a context. The cause of our maturity is the Spirit at work in us. When we understand that, then we can understand the right place of how marriage brings maturity. When we understand it's not a cause, but it's a context, it's a means, it's a milieu in which we live. It provides circumstances for us to approach. It provides the circumstances that require faith and growth. So, when we understand that, we can also see that if you're a single person and you're seeking out opportunities to be selfless, opportunities to sacrifice, opportunities to rub your personalities against other people and experience that friction that marriage provides, experience the trials of having to care for helpless children who can't care for themselves, you don't have to be married to experience those types of difficulties. And it's those difficulties and those trials that produce maturity if they're accompanied by faith. Which is why I said last week, you know, if we tell an immature man, well, he just needs to get married, then we're basically just asking him to get a full-time babysitter. Unless he really changes by God's grace, unless he really approaches the rigors of marriage with faith and by the Spirit, all that's going to develop is a bitter wife and a bitter family. And unfortunately, we see that all too often in our day because, again, we treat marriage as a cure instead of a context. So, and fourth, quickly, talked about the vocabulary with which we should talk about marriage. Marriage should be encouraged only as a response to a particular call to an individual, not as inevitable or required. Fifth, our encouragement to singles should be to grow in Christ now and lead the life to which they are called. So that's where we've come from, and I want to talk more about the particular call to singleness. So obviously, I think most of us are familiar with the call to singleness as the call that Paul describes to live an unencumbered life in devotion to the things of God, undistracted by the demands of marriage and family, so that he can serve God effectively. And that is certainly one call, but as some of you mentioned, the way some of us find our way into singleness is not through an intentional choice, but through the providences, in many ways, difficult providences of God. And so I want to spend some time talking about that. And to do that, I want to start out with Matthew 19, 10 through 12. So please turn there. Matthew 19, 10 through 12. We're going to, in this hour, talk about eunuchs a little bit. And in the Old Testament, I think eunuchs had a more limited sense. It, you know, physically being unable to reproduce because of biological or physical defect. And it had, but Christ, in this context, he's using the term eunuch in a broader sense. And I think it's good that he does this, because this is one of the ways in which our Lord speaks directly to the state of singleness in a way that goes far beyond just physical limitations. And so, before we approach this again, just know that God speaks to singleness, specifically. So what does he say? Again, the context of this is Christ basically said, you thought you had an easy way out of marriage. Moses, because of your hardness of heart, allowed you kind of a lower bar to get out of marriage. Just give a certificate of divorce. But I'm saying you can only get out of marriage if there's adultery, if there is a breach at the core of the covenant of marriage through sexual immorality. And the apostles respond, well, who can get married then? I mean, if I can't have an escape route, I mean, boy, who would get married? So they're having, I think their traditions rocked in this moment. But Christ is making a deeper point about the meaning of marriage itself, but then also about singleness. And he says in verse 11, but he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. So he's affirming, you know, marriage is the norm. I'm not saying by my higher restrictions that means you should stop getting married. That just means have good marriages. only those who can receive the call of singleness to eunuchs should receive it. And yet, the way he describes being a eunuch, two of the examples are not chosen. The third is, they choose, they make themselves eunuchs. But the first two are not chosen. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit. So, obviously, eunuchs by birth is speaking of, includes, I think, our handicapped friends or our persons with physical disabilities that might prevent the robust marriage that we're called to. I don't want to go, that's an entire subtopic in and of itself, but I think we understand physical limitations to marriage. Just in some ways, it's not possible. But this eunuchs by other men, I think, encapsulates both, in a literal sense, the imposition of a physical disability on someone that prevents them from having children, but then also the providential circumstances that lead someone to just not find a spouse. And this presents particular difficulties, and I think I'm borrowing a little bit from Donald Cassell's comments to me, and I'm going to build on that, so thank him for pointing me in this direction. But there's a particular suffering that we need to appreciate about people who arrive at singleness through this means. Not chosen, but more received as a providential reality. They're desiring something truly good, and yet they're being denied it. And in that sense, it's a real cross to bear. Those who are eunuchs by birth or other men suffer because there's a good desire that's been thwarted. And we don't want to say that the desire is wrong. We want to affirm the desire, but recognize that it's not there. And so it's a unique form of suffering because, again, the situation you're in, as I said last week, is not defective. Singleness is not just to be alone. Singleness is more than starting from a negative position and having a disadvantage in life. Again, it's not negative to be single, but there's something you're missing. So it's we need to appreciate that tension. And yet, we can't let the tension resolve itself in the direction of discontentment. And that's where we need to appreciate our brothers and singles in their position, recognize the suffering that they have, but also encourage them to real hope and not to bitterness. And to make this point, I've not, obviously I'm married, so I can't speak from the experiences I've had of being single were obviously ended at some point. But I can speak to having a defective family. And I think that's the deeper point at which all of us can relate to where singles find themselves at times. That all of us in our families, because of sin, are not what they ought to be. And we need to hear this. Our fathers and our mothers provide fatherly care, and yet they fall short. Our siblings, we're supposed to love each other, and yet we fall short. We are not, none of us are experiencing the blessings of family to the fullest extent possible as God envisioned in the Garden of Eden. We are all approaching this life and our relationships, in one sense, from a position of unmet need. And this took a particular turn in my life when I was in high school because of problems with my parents' marriage and some sin on my father's part. I reached a point where I knew I could not trust my father for spiritual and in many ways practical guidance. And it was a very difficult realization that I was reaching a point in my life where I needed fatherly guidance to direction, and where my father was at with certain struggles that he had could not provide that. And that started me down. His issues eventually led to my parents' divorce, and so I now, holidays are always difficult because they're just a reminder that there's something broken, that there is something that I will not experience in this life because of sin, because there's a breakdown in the family structure. When we take our children to family holidays, they're going to have three sets of grandparents instead of just two, because my parents remarried, and that's always going to be there. That you can't get rid of that. And I'm sure all of us can look at certain relationships in our families and life and understand what's missing. And it's at that level that I think singles are not exceptional, that we're all in the same boat because of the effects of sin in this life. And yet, thankfully, the Lord doesn't leave us there. When I was in high school, my high school teacher and the pastor of the first church that I attended after high school, he introduced me to the doctrines of grace that provided a bedrock for the family difficulties of my life and God's sovereignty and His goodness. He was, in one sense, a father figure to me at that time, provided essential guidance during that very, very turbulent time in our family's life. During college, I lived with a professor who was also a pastor and saw for the first time a Christian home functioning as it ought to be. During law school, I lived with another former pastor who exposed some severe emotional and emotional immaturity and lots of intellectual pride. And it was through those, in many ways, difficult conversations with that pastor that I grew an understanding of just how proud I was as a person and how I put up walls in my heart to protect myself against a lot of the instability in my family. And the Lord used that to break some of those walls down. So when I look at my own life, how many fatherless men grow up bitter because of their upbringing? How many fatherless men are in our prisons ruining their lives because of what they didn't have when they were children? And I look at my life, and it's not that. By God's grace, it's not that. Because the Lord can be trusted with what you lack in your family. And singles need to grab hold of this truth that no one who puts their hope in the Lord will ever be put to shame. Many of you who are singles, you have an opportunity if you wanted, if you really wanted. You could abandon your families, you could abandon this church, you could abandon faithfulness to God, you could kick Christianity to the curb and get married. You could find someone in this life to marry. Just like I could have kicked my family to the curb, I could have kicked my church to the curb, and I could have gone and lived for the world in college and pursued my own intellectual idols. But the Lord didn't leave me there. We can truly say with Christ that there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life, in this time, not just in the future, but now, right now, many times more than what they had and in the life to come. God can use the church to make up for my family deficiencies. He can make up for your own unmet desires. The suffering of not experiencing God's gift of family and marriage as it was meant to be is real. It's deep, but it cannot define us. God's grace, not the object of my unmet desire, is sufficient. And to make this point, I want us to turn to Isaiah 56, because this speaks directly to singles. Isaiah 56, 4. Excuse me. Isaiah 56, 3. Also to foreigners. It also speaks to foreigners, because eunuchs and foreigners were excluded from temple worship. They were excluded to be in the courts of God. They could not enter. They could not experience intimacy with God the same way that other people could. Isaiah 56, verse 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from His people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus the Lord, to the eunuchs, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, and who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to me, to love the name of the Lord and to be His servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane them. That's the eunuchs that he referred to earlier. And holds fast to my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable at my altar. For my house shall be called the house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to Him besides those already gathered. Those who were excluded from temple worship. And again, through Christ's statements in Matthew, eunuchs is much broader than just those who cannot physically reproduce. Those who choose not to be married or cannot be married in this life through several reasons. To all those people, you have a monument in the house of God and an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. You are being, notice in verse 8, I will gather others to Him. You are being gathered along with the entire church to Christ. That's the vision being pictured here. All of God's people, regardless of who they are, the color of their skin, where they were born, what they can accomplish with their marital status, they are being gathered to Christ. And this is so wonderful. These promises are repeated in Revelation chapter 3. If you turn to Revelation 3, verse 12. Revelation 3, verse 12. To the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Remember we heard earlier, I'll make you a monument in my house, which will be a house of prayer. But to the one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my Father out of heaven, and my own new name. So we don't just have an everlasting name. We have Christ's name. Our names, our lost, our last names, our maiden names. And when we are married to Christ at the end of the age, married or single, we forsake our names and we take on the name of Christ. That's what we're called to. And that's the hope that we have regardless of where we find ourselves, whether married or single. So, that describes those who obviously desire marriage, but do not experience it in this life. I just want you to know you have a heritage, you have a place in the church. There is real suffering, but you have to know what God has promised you and given you to make you a pillar in His church and to give you an everlasting name that shall never be cut off. Now, there are those who also desire marriage, divorcees. I want to say a quick word about them. The circumstances leading to divorce can be very painful and filled with lots of regret. I know this firsthand just talking with my parents and how they saw themselves after that time. And because people don't get divorced unless they're sinned. That's just the fact. Regardless of whose fault it is, it's the fact that there is sin in this world that leads to divorce. And reconciliation is possible, obviously. Sometimes it happens, but sometimes it doesn't. And even if there's no reconciliation, if you have repented as far as you can repent, you can't put your life on hold. You can't put your spiritual growth on hold because of your divorce. And the church needs to, again, these are messy circumstances, obviously, but if there is real repentance as far as possible within the church, as far as practically possible, we need to welcome them with open arms and get them back on the normal growth and path of life as brothers and sisters. Divorcees are free to continue growing in grace, even if the past cannot be fully mended in this life. And also those who find themselves as singles through the death of a spouse. Again, the circumstances of being a widow and a widower, it's very, very sad and painful. Although I think the only exposure I've really had to this state of life, and I'm speaking from gross inexperience and immaturity as a young person. But I encourage you all to read Grief Observed by C.S. Lewis. It's his journals talking about the grief he had after he lost his wife. And I think you should read that book every few years, because I know I read it and there were things that spoke to me, but there were things that I just, no way I can understand, because I've never lost really a close family member to death yet. I still have all my grandparents, and so there will be new experiences and sufferings that I will have to walk through. But some of you have, and so the point with that is, even though there's grief initially, there is rejoicing at where they've gone to be with the Lord. And as we'll see in the life of Dorcas, there's still much opportunities for ministry in the church, even if you are single because of being a widow. And I think the unique trial for those who are single through divorce or death is, in one sense, you got to pick up where you left off with being a single. There's you had the married life and then picking it back up. So I just wanted to say a quick word in that regard. So, okay. That was a lot. Hopefully that resonated with some of you. I do also want to talk about the wrong call to singleness. Some of you also talked about this. There are some people who are single for the wrong reasons, and it needs to be said. Fear of commitment and the love of independence is not a reason to desire singleness. For men, I think it's a cowboy mentality. It's kind of like I'm, desperado. Why don't you come to your senses? Why don't you stop building fences, that you can't climb? You know, it's just like, we got this, the world's my oyster, and I'm just living in it. And there's a time for rejoicing and time for having fun. But not that kind of fun. That's a idolatrous love of self that leads to no boundaries, and it's very destructive. And we see that all around us today. And so if when I say desire singleness, I'm not saying desire to be an American cowboy. And I think for women, the drive towards making career trump family. I'm not saying women can't have careers. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't misunderstand me. But there are, I think, well, I'll say it looks different. There's a lot that can be said there. Just be careful of the reasons for which you're putting off marriage. I had one instance where I approached a woman in college. I was interested in her and wanted to see where it would go, and said, "Justin, you're a nice guy, but I want to be a doctor, and I can't start a relationship right now." So I'm like, "Oh," that was all she said. And it was like, "Wow, that's it. Okay, I didn't have any effect on you at all. Okay, all right. Okay, that's fine." And maybe she was right, but I'm saying, just be careful. For men, I sometimes tell them, like, "Well, I'm interested in this girl, but she's so busy, she's so driven, and she's so," that's good. Like, that's good. Woman, if you don't have anyone pursuing you, throw yourself at life, throw yourself at ministry, and don't look back. But guys, you have a responsibility to disrupt where she's going. That's on you. That's on you. And a man is not worth your time if he's not willing to disrupt your life. So maybe I should have been more persistent with that other girl. But Leah is very thankful that I wasn't. So she was out of my league anyway. I had a lot more growing up to do. Because let me tell you, if Leah had met me in college, then she would have kicked me to the curb. So I ain't got time for that. She would have said it a little more sweetly, but she still would have said, "I ain't got time for that." So okay. Anyway, enough said about that. So point four, here we go. So what do we do with singleness? Well, what's we got here? We know our calling. Regardless of how we got there, we're here. We're called to singleness. We're called to marriage. So what do we do? Well, all Christians are ultimately called to kingdom concerns. It just depends on the context in which you're going to fulfill those concerns. The fundamental call to all Christians, regardless of your marital status, is to serve God and others. Obviously, chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, but what does that mean practically? I am serving God and obeying His commandments and doing His will. To live is Christ. That's what Paul said. My life is Christ. That's the object of my actions. That's the object of my desires. That's the object of all that I do. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, Christ died for all so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died. Matthew 23:11 says, He who will be the greatest among you shall be your servant. So regardless of whether you're married or single, I think singles, sometimes they think they can get a pass on being selfless. I'm not saying all things, I'm saying. Understand what I say? Talking in general terms, making a point, not pointing out anyone in particular. I'm just saying, because of our culture, because of our mindset, we think that, well, I don't have to be as sacrificial. I don't have to give as much of my time. I don't have to be as selfless. Because, hey, I don't have a wife. I don't have a husband. I don't have the opportunity to be selfless. But that's not what the Scriptures say. Regardless of where you're at, you must be selfless. You must engage in sacrificial living. And I think here's where the difficulty comes, because, and I think why we, again, coming back to that point, why do we treat marriage as the cure for service and living a productive life? And it's because family and marriage, they give us a structure for service. It's a good structure. And as I have in your outline, you've got to have, I think, at least three things, to serve properly within singleness or marriage. You got to understand your relationship with the people that you're serving. And in family, we got a structure and we got a system for that. We got husbands and wives. We got parents and children. The relationships are clear and defined. We understand the duties. Husbands love their wives. Wives respect your husbands. Children obey your parents. Husbands and fathers, you're to be caretakers. You know, he who doesn't take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever. Mothers and wives, be good keepers of the home and nurture your children. Children, take care of your parents in old age. You know, Christ condemned the Pharisees for saying, you know, you're willing to tithe and give away all your money, but you're neglecting your parents. So children have clear duties to their parents. And then we know the vision for the family. That's the last thing. You got to know your vision and mission. Why are we here? Well, Christ gave that vision and that mission in the garden. He said, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion, subdue the earth. And the goal of families is to make more children, to train them, to subdue the earth, and to bring it under Christ's rule and dominion, to make them not helpless children, but independent people who can exercise their gifts in the world for God's glory independently of their father's and mother's guide and care. They can be self-sufficient and have their own families. There's a clear vision for the family to go into all the world. And so when we come to singleness, it's like, well, I don't have that structure. I don't have those nuts and bolts. It's. I feel like I want to serve. I want to give my time, but I just don't know where I fit in. I don't know how to. And I think that explains why a lot of churches struggle to define service for singles, and also why singles, I think, struggle to see that they are called to the same level of sacrifice and selflessness as married people. We need structure. We need to define the relationships and define the vision. And so, in one sense, the lack of structure is a good thing. It gives lots of flexibility. So that's the first point. Singles, you got lots of flexibility to serve the kingdom. So, if God's put a desire on you, I mean, Lori, you got to go to South Sudan. You got to live in the bush for over a year without access to things that most of us would probably start having epileptic shock not having on a regular basis. Andrew, you went over there too, and there's lots of flexibility. The Pruto's one of their daughters, single, not married, she's adopted two children. That's not everyone's call, but that's there's flexibility to serve the kingdom based on the gifts that God's given you. And so with that flexibility, however, comes not all of us embrace flexibility the same way. Some of us are fearful of options, and that's not bad. That's just how God's wired us. And so if you are struggling to find your place and to find your vision, find what you're called to now, my challenge to you and my challenge to this church is that the structure of the church should be a starting place, not the end, but definitely a starting place for service as a single person. The church provides the structure for service. And how does it do that? Well, we got the relationships. Our relationships in the church, we're members of one another. We're united to one another. We are one body, many parts of the whole. We know who we are in relation to one another. We don't always act like it, but we're called to go deeper, to understand that we are truly united to one another and moving towards heaven together. We're to love one another, be patient with one another, all the one another's. All those one another's. They're not immediately, we apply them to the context of marriage, but Paul is first applying those one another's to relationships in the church. So we got relationships in the church. We also have clear duties in the church. We got meeting one another's needs. You know, be warm, well fed, but hey, don't come to my house. You know, Christ condemns that type of attitude. Meeting one another's needs with benevolence and financially or with our time. We're also to bear one another's burdens. Weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. And there's also a clear vision within the church, a clear mission. Church is to continuously expand. Christ gave that mission in the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So just as the charge to the family was limitless, subdue the earth, the charge to the church is also limitless, make disciples of all nations. And this is, we understand those two limitless visions. I think some of us can think, tension. Who wins? The family vision win or does the church vision win? And they got to go together. They got to go together. And singles, and there's the last point, singles are the bridge. You might scratch your head when you first read this statement, but trust me, I think there's something here. Singles are the bridge that allows the church and the family to work together to build Christ's kingdom. So now, what are you saying, Justin? What are you saying? Well, let's look at redemptive history. We started out in a garden. Started out with a family. Where do we end up? We end up with a city, the nation, kingdom of priests. Why I had us sing Psalm 87 is for that phrase, God loves the gates of Zion more than the tents of Jacob. There's a trajectory to redemptive history, moving from the family to the kingdom of God. We have the command, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion over the earth. We have, then go into disciples. Go into all nations and make disciples. Both mandates are at work right now. I'm not discrediting that. Both are working right now. There's overlap. And there's a dynamic to the family and the church working together. But we're ultimately moving to a time where there'll be no families. There will be one nation, one family in heaven, one bride united to Christ. And so, that's the trajectory, and yet we have both together. And if we emphasize one over the other, if we're only about the church, the church I came from, that was this. They were only about the church to the point of just dividing spouses. I mean, it was like the church trumps your conscience, and boy, if your spouse gets in the way, well, you're called to serve God first, you know, church first. It's very unhealthy, very unhealthy. You don't want to go there. So we can't be detached from our families in this life by having a heavenly mindset. We have real families. And we can't imagine life without families in this world. And that's good. But if we put families ahead of the church, then we can miss what God's ultimately calling us to and pointing us to. So, singles, by their very presence in the church, by their very presence, by who they are, they remind us of what we must have now, families and church working together, but they also remind us of what we will have in the next life. To be single is in many ways to suffer the loss of marriage for the sake of the kingdom. Again, regardless of how you get there. The fact that we're talking about singleness and talking about its challenges proves that marriage and family is a good thing. And it's hard, and it creates questions when we don't have it. And that, again, cements that family is necessary in this life. And yet singles also, by their very presence, show us what we will be at the end of the age. Singles are those pillars and monuments that we talked about in Isaiah 56 and Revelation 3 that tell us that we are a holy people who will one day, as the bride of Christ, give up our names and take upon the name of Christ as His bride. The church did not have singles. We'd be tempted to resolve the tensions of this age in favor of the tents of Jacob instead of loving the gates of Zion. Without singles, it would be difficult to say with the psalmist, "A day in your courts, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." So, like I said, there's lots of flexibility for singles. But singles should be a vital part to ministry of the church. And a great example is Leah in her old church in Kentucky. She was very close friends with one of the deacons and his wife and family. And they had three young children, very close in time. And the first birth was very traumatic. Almost both mom and daughter, child almost died. And she was just really helped them, met a real need in that family. Basically almost lived with them half time. Didn't just provide material relief for that family, but also had a deep bond with that family that continues to this day. Real, real depth of relationship. And not every single is called to be a quasi nanny for another family or to have a deep relationship with a particular family. But that's one option. That's one way. But the point is that it's possible. It's possible for us to have families and have a church structure where singles are indispensable, where they are worked into the fabric of all of our habits and patterns in this life. So a couple points of application here. To the married folks, is your mindset with your family to build and serve the kingdom? Or is it to treat your family as an end in itself? This is very important. Your family is certainly your home base, but we don't want to cocoon ourselves to the neglect of the church and to the neglect of broader ministry. If we neglect our children, if we neglect the home, pretty much everything falls apart. So I'm not saying that. But God's equipped us to not just be good parents, be good husbands and wives, but to be good churchmen, to be good churchwomen, and to experience the full dynamic of a robust ministry within the family and without. So have a kingdom mindset. Have a bigger mindset. See how all the parts fit together in the whole. And singles, you're called to actively seek opportunities to selflessly and sacrificially serve and build the kingdom. You don't get a pass on being selfless and sacrificial. And the church isn't always going to have a sign up for this here. Here's the time frame. Bring this. We'll see you there. A lot of times you're going to have to make your own way. You're going to have to see needs. You're going to see things that others don't see. And you have a responsibility to make those needs known and to do something about those needs. So every person in the church has a responsibility to first understand who they are, whose God's made them to be, what gifts has He given them. Talk to others. What are my gifts? Who am I? You know, how am I wired? What are my weaknesses? What am I horrible at? What do you not want me doing in this church? What do you want me doing? We need to know ourselves, and we need to develop through discipleship relationships, through talking to others, through getting outside of ourselves, how can I be a part of the whole? So, no cowboys, but servants. And to all, again, we have to discern what God's called us to, whether married or single. Cultivating a life for ministry within the church that involves singleness and families. So, that concludes kind of the abstract picture of what the Scriptures teach on singleness and how we should think about family as it involves singles in this life. So just to wrap this up real quickly, I just want to give a couple profiles of a few singles to just kind of cement in picture form some things I'm talking about. The first person we're going to talk about is Joseph. Obviously, I'm not going to read the story of Joseph, because you're quite familiar with it. But he's an example of first sexual purity that we see in our day singleness is really just an opportunity for sexual license and being irresponsible with the lack of boundaries. But Joseph rejected that, even all by himself, without any other Hebrews to hold him accountable. He put God's laws first when it came to sexual purity, and we all need to as well. Also, diligence and faithful service in the context of unexpected hardship. Again, many of us, either in a past time or presently, desired marriage and it wasn't there. There are hardships that come upon us that are unexpected and unwanted, and yet Joseph is an example of embracing those, serving where he was at, doing what he could, and the Lord blessing him. The second one I want to talk about is Dorcas Tabitha. I can't prove that she was a widow, but church tradition puts her there, so I'm going to assume that. And just want to read quickly her life in Acts 9. Acts 9, verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was near, sent two men to him, bringing him, "Please come without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. And then he proceeds to raise her from the dead. So the point of this story here is a real charity, real benevolence working through this woman. And also, she had a targeted ministry. There were the widows who were specifically mourning her death when she died. And so again, you don't have to do everything. Call to service is not doing everything whenever you can. It's knowing my calling. And Dorcas had she knew she was called to minister to the widows in her church. So she's an example of what service looks like. So I'm going to skip Paul, and I'm going to go quickly to David Brainerd. David Brainerd is a pretty extreme example of what you can do with singleness. And in one sense, a word of caution, I think for those of you, David Brainerd lived the time of Jonathan Edwards. He was kicked out of Yale College for making a disparaging remark about one of the professors, and he thought his life was over because I'm called to be a pastor. I got kicked out of being a pastor. So here's a man who's single, and also he doesn't have his vision for life is thwarted, so he's like doubly confused. But he does what he knows to do. He starts where he's at, and he goes and preaches the gospel to the Indians. And many people are converted through his ministry. John Piper summarizes why Brainerd continues to touch so many people even today. He says, "Brainerd's life is a vivid, powerful testimony to the truth that God can and does use weak, sick, discouraged, beat down, lonely, struggling saints who cry to Him day and night to accomplish amazing things for His glory. Brainerd had constant health problems, relentless and recurring depression. He was constantly alone and lacked fellowship, and he had intense physical difficulties. He basically died of exposure. I mean, he died of tuberculosis, but it was basically just from being out in the cold so often all by himself. And in one sense, you know, we shouldn't neglect our bodies. I think if Brainerd had been a little more responsible, maybe he could have lived longer. And I'm not saying kill yourself for the kingdom. But in a real sense, he shows the intensity that we should have towards serving God where He's placed us. I'm going to read more quotes from him, but all I'll say is he has this quote, "Oh, how sweet it is to be spent and worn out for God." All of us are called to be spent and worn out for God. Now, if you're married, you cannot be spent and worn out through ministry to the neglect of your family. It's not possible. If you are spent and worn out through ministry, you can't minister to your family. So we're all called to be spent and worn out for God. But if you're single, you can be spent and worn out in ministry. So David Brainerd is, again, a call to all of us to to spend ourselves serving God where He's placed us, whether in the family. And He's a call to singles in particular, that we can spend ourselves in ministry. So, I hope I've set forward a vision that embraces where God has us in life, a vision that embraces the call to know who God's made us to be, married or singleness, and the vision to selflessly exercise our gifts to build the kingdom. So, we don't have time for questions, but if you have any questions or concerns, please talk to me. And I hope I'm not trying to resolve all your questions, because ministry and gifting are conversations you need to have amongst yourselves. There's lots of flexibility, but I hope this helps communicate the vision. So with that, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Johnson, who's going to give a plug for next week. So stay tuned.
We don't usually applaud the Bible school presenters, but I'd like you to do that today. Thank you so much, Jason, for your good work in this. I'm going to be teaching next 2 weeks on the subject of God's purpose for my work. And I've looked at a ton of books on this subject over the years. I've given a lot of thought to it. And this is the best book I've found. It's from Banner Truth. The Callings is the name of it. And a lot of what I'll be saying next 2 weeks is going to be based on this. And the book sells for about $12 on the internet. I bought it for $4. You can have it for $4. Or if you covenant that you'll promise to read it, I'll give you a copy today. So the first, I only got 3 copies. Now I have more coming. But if you'd like to have a copy and you kind of commit to reading it in the future, then you can have one of these today. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Lord, on this topic of singleness of heart, we all need to grow. Married, singled, widowed, divorced. Father, we all ache in these matters of intimacy. And Father, we pray that more and more You'd make us, make You our all in all. That things that Jason said, that Your Word says to us, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know Him, and He'll respond to us as surely as the coming of the dawn or the rain of early spring. Father, may that be our heart. May You move us in that direction in maturity. Father, we thank You for the situation, the circumstance, the place and time You've put us in. Father, cause us to thank You more. Cause us to be content with who we are and what we are and with You alone. Father, we would pray now that You would take these thoughts of last week and this week, stir them into our hearts and mix them in. God, as we struggle with these very things, we pray that You would make us Yours alone, and that You would be our sufficiency. Father, we give You thanks, and we thank Justin for this teaching. In Jesus' name, we give You thanks. Amen. Dismissed.